Good morning, everybody. Good morning, students here. Good morning, students, participants abroad. It's nice to have you all here this morning. Lindsay tells me there's several of you there, some that I cannot see, but God sees you, and that's all that matters. And you will get a crown in heaven, an extra one, for being here this morning. So, that's in Revelation chapter, like, 27 or something. No, this is Colossians. If you came for sit, walk, stand, I'm sorry, but that class has ended. Also, to my surprise, as I thought I had, like, three classes left, when, in fact, I had one, which is fine. Totally fine. Part of the reason it's fine is because Colossians is written by the same author as Ephesians, which would be Paul. And it follows a lot of the same format, and that being the first portion of the book, which I would say is chapter 1 through the first half of 3. Roughly, there's no clear, that I can really pinpoint, line of division here, but it's kind of somewhat, you know, greeting, doctrinal statement, and then it goes into a practical living as to how these truths, these doctrines apply, or are to apply, to life. And, you know, the way that Paul writes, and this is kind of, I think, throughout the epistles, letters, it can seem to be that there's a disconnect between what they say doctrinally and what they tell you to do practically, you know, in life. It can come across as they're just telling you, servants obey your masters, you know what I mean, children obey your parents, and and I don't know if that's a translation thing or it's just there's an understanding of what I'm talking about now is on the back of everything I just said as far as the truth is in Jesus. This is the outworking of it, you know. because a lot of times you hear the, we'll call them commands in the New Testament, whether they're the commands of Jesus or the commandments of the apostles, and they will be taken to heart the same way an Old Testament Jewish person would take the commandments of God. And that would be, this is how I'm supposed to be. This is how I'm be a Christian, is I do these things. And that's Christianity. Well, that is not Christianity, because if that was Christianity, if that was the basis for it, then, you know, plenty of religions teach good moral conduct. You know what I mean? It's like, yeah, but I'm saved. Okay, well, obviously there's more presented in the Gospels than that. And honestly, if that's all it was, then why send Jesus? That's really what it comes down to. That's the big question. If simple moral conduct could get us there with God, you know what I mean, put us in right standing with God and was the entire basis of our testimony to the world, then why a New Testament at all? Then why Jesus at all? You know, then why God send his own son? There'd be no reason or basis for it, but the reason for it is all our righteousness are as filthy rags, right? All that we could do, as it says in the Old Testament, it's never enough. And why is it never enough? I mean, can't somebody be a good person? Sure, you know, there's good, virtuous acts people can do, but God, in his eternal plan, wanted man in his image. And we touched on this in Sit, Walk, Stand. And not an imitation of it. But the very life of God in us, and that life manifesting, you know. This is kind of a weird example, but it's just the one that's coming to mind, so it's what I got to use here in a moment. But, you know, there's a car called a Shelby Cobra, right? And it's kind of like where the Mustang came from a little bit. They have the car, the Mustang. But the original Shelby Cobras that are made by Carroll Shelby don't look anything like a traditional Mustang, if you will. They're crazy, like, muscle-type cars, you know, upwards of 800 horsepower. And the original ones that were built by this guy were built in the, I think, 60s. I don't know. I'm really not an expert on this, so I can't really say too much on it. But they're extremely expensive, you know, to own one of these cars, you know. They're small. They're, like, two seats, and it's just, like, all engine, you know. Just crazy, and you know, people in the car world know these cars very well. Well, they also make Shelby kits. And it's basically an imitation Shelby. Now, to look at it, you wouldn't know the difference. You know, if you put them right next to each other, they look exactly the same. Difference is, one's a Shelby Cobra, and one is an imitation. Right? Now, if you were somebody who was really into cars and things went your way in life and in business and you had gotten to the place where financially you could actually own one of these, like a real Shelby Cobra, not the kit, the real thing, you know, we can all think of whatever our thing is, like an original one of these, you know. I should speak more to guitars, but anyway, this is the example that came to mind. If you really wanted them, you know, they're signed, like, on the dashboard by Carroll Shelby. It has his signature on the dashboard, like all this, you know, cool stuff. It comes with paperwork, and there's a, you know, the serial number of what make it is, and all this kind of stuff. If that's what you wanted, would you be satisfied with an imitation? If cars were your thing, you know what I mean? And it was just like, I want, or how much more if it's like, you paid for a Shelby Cobra, like straight up, Carroll Shelby's hands were working on this engine. You know what I mean? Like, you're into that whole, like, nostalgia and whatever value, you know, of the thing. Like, you're part of what you're paying for is you want to be able to tell your friends, hey, Carroll Shelby, with his own two hands, built this car. He designed it. He helped build it. I mean, this thing is as authentic as it gets, which also makes, like, if you ever had to resell it, it makes the price, the value of it, just exponentially more. You know, I mean, the stuff people pay for these cars is just crazy. You know, the amount of people you could feed in a starving country is unreal compared to what some people pay to put a car in their garage and never touch, because these cars are so valuable, it's like, how could you ever even drive it? Like, what if you wreck? You know, that's how I would think. Like, I would be afraid to drive this car on the street because, you know, I could retire for 12 lifetimes on what this thing is worth, you know. You know, I'm going to take it out on the road and some student driver is going to plow into me. And anyway, and you know, you can't really rebuild that kind of thing. Like, you could, but you wouldn't want that Carfax on your car shelf. Anyway, imagine paying for one. You get it. It gets delivered to your house. You put it in your huge garage. Remember, we're pretending we're really, really rich here. So it goes into your big garage that has a glass wall so you can just, like, look through into it, you know, and it's temperature controlled and just amazing. And then you check the serial number on the thing, and that serial number doesn't come up in the Shelby registry. What? And your face turns red. You swallow and you calm yourself down. And then you make a phone call. And it further confirms, and you go down the path and find that you, in fact, have been tricked. You paid the full price for this Shelby, and it's an imitation. Would that satisfy the heart of that man or woman who had paid that price? Do you think they could go in that car and fire it up and be like, sounds close enough. I guess this will just be okay. I mean, it looks like it, right? You know, people are going to think it is when I drive past. I mean, I can drive this around town and I could just tell people that it is. After all, I paid for it. I could just be like, yeah, this is, you know, I'd be lying. You know, I could get the recognition from people. But anybody who really knows is going to sniff it out, you know. And not only that, you would know. And nobody who paid that kind of money for something like that would ever be satisfied. This is a really long example, I'm sorry. The point is, how much more so what God paid in sending his son. Not just to save us, but to put Christ in us. So that we no longer have to be imitators. But it can be the very life of Christ. And imagine showing up to God, who has paid the bill, and presenting him with an imitation of works. He'd be like, looks the same. But that's not what I paid for. We have a problem here, right? And then God throws you into hell for eternity. No, I'm kidding. That's not what we're talking about either. I'm just trying to bring out that there's something in God's heart that he put Christ in you. And it's not just for him. It's not just some like selfish thing and I just want Jesus out of you and I don't like. That's for us too. Like this is our life source. This is, you know what I mean? This is our source for being able to love those that we cannot love. This is our source for being able to walk as a believer in this life. Personally, it doesn't come natural to me to love my enemies, it doesn't come natural to me to be kind to people that I just don't like. Do you ever have someone you just don't like? I think we all do. You know what I mean? You ever have someone in your life, maybe it's a fellow student, somebody, and you just, you know, anytime they're around, you got that thing on the inside. It's like, I'm just like thinking of mean things to say. You know what I mean? Like, how can I slip in a jab on this person? You know, how can I belittle them or degrade them? And you're probably thinking, my gosh, you're evil. You go, well, yeah, I mean, without Jesus, I am. You know, that's why I like this gospel. You know, it was clear to me that I'm not going to be able to pull this imitation off. You know, my imitation Shelby would have looked like a, you know, VW bus. yeah, this is a 1968 Shelby. See the signatures there on the dashboard? They'd be looking at it like, this looks like a bus. This is not. How fast can it go? I can hit 55 on the highway if nobody's in my way to slow me down. 55 in under 4 minutes. You know? Yeah, no, I'm well aware that I need Jesus and that, you know, who I am apart from him. And I love people and I can be selfless with those that I love and care about. You're just like anybody else. But God is looking for Christ. He's looking for Jesus in us. You know, I'll use one more fun example and I won't take 15 minutes to make it. To make the same exact point, but it's a good one. I remember I was at this house once, and I was a teenager, and I prefaced that with I was a teenager because this does involve minor theft, but I was working in someone's house or something, and I didn't have a lunch with me, and I was so hungry. Right? This is before Bible school and whatever, and I was just so hungry, and they had fruit, like a fruit basket on their like dining room table, you know, and I'm working, and this fruit, it just looks so fresh. Like, there's even, like, little, like, droplets on it. Of, like, it had just been washed. I'm just like, God, I'm just so hungry. I'm just like, I'm just going to take an apple. They won't care. So I grabbed an apple, and just before I was about to take a bite, I realized that this thing is plastic. Like, you know, all of a sudden I got close to my mouth, I'm just like, this is a little light. You know? And then you kind of squeeze it a little bit, and like, you know, the thing just goes like, you know, pops back out. It's okay. This is not this beautiful glistening. You know, and the droplets weren't even water. It was like glue or something, imitation thing on it. You know, we can make things that look real, but they're not. You know, and who knows? Well, the Lord knows, and we can be satisfied with what other people think of us. You know, we can get people to think good things about us by how we act. And it can become a motive. Like, I want you to think I'm godly. So I'm going to act godly. I'm going to act in a way. And it can become about wanting people to think that you're whatever, you know. But that's where in us we just got to drop that motive and be like, Father, I want it to be Jesus in me. You know, I love you. I don't want my Christian, my life, my walk with you to be some charade to gain favor before other people. You know, and I don't mean that we should just let our stuff that's not the Lord hang out and just be mean or whatever, to say the things, everything that comes into our mind. No, I don't think that at all. But those restraints come from a heart of, Lord, I want it to be Jesus, you know, and eventually that heart and that motive and that drive, it's like the change begins to happen because the door opens. Okay, Colossians has to do with this. That's why I'm saying all this. This is applicable to the book of Colossians because, again, he sets forth Christ in a tremendous way. In fact, this book has my favorite presentation of Christ in the Bible, in the whole Bible. If someone were to say, "What? Give me some verses that show your favorite presentation of who Jesus is," there's a passage in here. It's the first one that would come to mind. I don't know that we'll get to it today. I don't think so, but I'll tell you when we do. Okay. So, and it's one that, when you learn the history of the book of Colossians, it's written with purpose because they were making less of Christ than who he was. And we can talk about this. I've got some notes that I looked up that are pretty well-written, explanatory, just some facts on the book of Colossians, so I'm going to read through these a little bit. Colossae is in the, I think that's how you say that, C-O-L-O-S-S-A-E, Colossae, here we go, okay, Colossae is in the region of the seven churches of Revelation 1 through 3. In Colossians 4:13, there's a mention of local brethren in Colossae, Laodicea and Hierapolis. Colossae was approximately 12 miles from Laodicea and 14 miles from Hierapolis. Members of the congregation at Colossae had incorporated pagan elements into their practice, including worship of elemental spirits, worship of angels, this kind of thing. The false teachers were not giving the person and work of Christ the proper interpretation or emphasis. The basic problem was a Judaic Gnostic heresy that sought to mix Greek philosophy with Christian theology. Gnostic philosophy taught that matter was evil. In order to avoid having their pure God create evil, they had created a system of lesser deities that overflowed from their God. These lesser gods were far enough removed from the pure God that they were able to create the universe, which was composed of evil matter. They named this lesser deity the Jehovah God, the Jehovah God of the Hebrews. Okay, so that's some historical context to the false teaching that was assaulting Colossians. This book was written in like 60-61 AD. It was a prison letter during Paul's first imprisonment. So, you know, keep in mind that we're fresh out of like the resurrection here. You know what I mean? I mean, this is like, 30 years ago Jesus was crucified at this point. I mean, probably the majority of eyewitnesses were still alive. and yet the New Testament letters are full of combating heresy and false teachers. Full of it. And in every case, the approach of the false teachers differs from book to book, area to area, whatever, but somewhat. But they all have this common theme, and that is making Jesus less than he is in truth. In one way or another, they diminish either who he is in his deity or the work of the cross, the work that he accomplished, or both, right? They diminish Christ. They make him less. They bring him down. I think today, obviously, and nowadays, climate, culture, there's this thought amongst unbelievers, and it's even creeping into the church. We haven't been exposed to it here at all, but it's growing in what we would call the evangelical world, of making Jesus less. Now, the far end of it is saying that, you know, I believe Jesus was a good person. I think he was a good teacher. You know, I think it'd be good if people, you know, lived by the things that he said. But I don't believe he's the Son of God. I don't remember this number off the top of my head, but there is a scarily large percentage of people who identify as Christians today. And you can look this up. And I encourage you to, because this is what we're dealing with here. A large percentage of people who identify as Christians today who have this thought of Jesus might not be the only way to heaven. Or salvation isn't, you know, salvation through Christ isn't the only, you know, they're not certain that Jesus is, that it's like only those saved through the blood of Christ, our believers. It's a scary large number. But there's this, and this thought of Jesus being a good person and, you know, good teaching, and if only Christians could be more like their Jesus, you know, this kind of thing. Which, sure, I mean, that part's true, but they're kind of, you know, Jesus was a good person, but he wasn't who he said he was. It goes across religions, that thought, from atheist to Buddhist to Hindu to whatever. No one's out there really being like, Jesus was a really bad guy and people shouldn't listen to anything he had to say. The consensus of unbelievers is Jesus was a good guy and people would do good. And they usually, you know, like to make the point, and Christians would do better to, you know, act like him and this kind of thing. But let me be clear. The one thing that Jesus cannot be is only a good person. That's the one thing he can't be, is just a good man. He is either the most successful deceiver in human history, liar and a fraud, or he is who he said he is. There's no in-between. Let's look at what Jesus said about himself. He said he was the Son of God, right? The Son of Man, the giver of eternal life, that he was one with the Father, one who forgives sin, that he was the bread of life, the good shepherd, the true vine, the great I Am. And in that statement of saying that he was the I Am, he's making himself equal with God, because his audience at that time when he said that was Jews, and when they heard I Am, they thought of who? Jehovah, the guy who talked to Moses in the burning bush, God, who I said sent me, tell him the I am sent me. When Jesus said, I am, he was saying, I am the one who talked to Moses in the burning bush, making himself equal with God, right? Essentially saying, I'm God. Which is why they had such a bad reaction. The giver of living water, the light of the world, the future judge, the Lamb of God, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, the door of salvation, the Savior, the Messiah, the healer, the greatest claim being, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. That is the quintessential statement of Christianity. You cannot get around that. There's no, you know, doesn't he go on to say anyone who tries another way is a thief and a robber? You know, there's no way to the Father. There's no reconciliation between man and God except through Jesus Christ, the Savior, you know, of the world. Jesus is the exclusive source of salvation. He is not a way. He doesn't say, I'm a way. I'm one of the ways to God. No, he said, I'm the way. I am the way. Jesus is the Father's choice. He said that about himself. To reject, and these are things Jesus said, to reject Jesus. Jesus said, to reject me, you reject God. Rejection of Jesus results in God's wrath. Belief in Jesus rescues from wrath. Again, these are things Jesus said. Jesus is the one who provides forgiveness from sin. Jesus will be man's final judge. Many imposters will claim to provide salvation. There are no other alternatives for salvation. Let me read on here. Jesus is the truth, the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested, veritable essence of matter, not merely ethical truth, but truth in all its fullness and scope. That's the definition of the word truth. When Jesus says, I am the truth, what he's saying is, I am the reality lying at the basis of an appearance manifested, I'm the essence of matter, not ethical truth, but truth in all its fullness and scope is me. Truth in all of its fullness and scope is me. Jesus is a substantial foundation of all reality. The farther we get from Jesus, I think we can look at our society and see this play out. And societies throughout history, the farther we get from Jesus, the more off base of reality people get. What people can believe is insane. You know, not to pick on beliefs nowadays, and you can look down through history and look at some things people believed, even in a religious sense. There's some religion out there that thought that all of existence balanced on the back of a turtle. Did you ever hear that one? Yeah, I think it's like a Hindu thing. I could be wrong there. That literally there's a giant cosmic turtle and all of the universe just sitting on it. Jesus is the substantial foundation of all reality. You remove that and it's anything goes. Anything goes. And he is the life. The life is a reference to Jesus' deity. He is the life. He doesn't merely have life. He's the source of it. Right? Let me read this bottom part here. I need to bring my mouse. This thing's driving me nuts. Jesus is God in the flesh, representing to man all that God is and his plan for mankind. The phrase Son of Man is actually a messianic title from Daniel 7:13. So when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's essentially attributing a messianic title to himself that the Jews would have understood. He's calling himself the Messiah, right? So again, when you say all that Jesus said, when you look at all that Jesus claimed about himself, this is who I am. He didn't make a big case for, listen, it'd be good if you listened to me. I'm a good teacher, you know. You'll be a better person if you just do what I say. Consider me as a way to an acceptance with God. You may find another way that may work for you. And whatever works for you, that's great. I don't want to get in the way of what makes you happy. You know, I don't want to invade your space. But just consider me. No. That is not the man. These people who say that Jesus is, you know, he's a good teacher, have no idea what they're talking about. You cannot understand the claims that Jesus made about himself, the way he talked about himself, the way he talked about himself as a judge, as the only way, as, you know, if you're a fool to not hear and do what I say. You can't know that about him and come to that conclusion or say that. It's called, you haven't done your research, you haven't looked into it. You've been around a culture of Christianity and you've come to that conclusion based on these things. But if you take a good hard look at what Jesus said, the one thing he cannot be is only a good man. He's either full of lies and self-delusion and a master manipulator, or he is who he said he is, right? I mean, those are literally the only two options. And if Jesus is who he said he is, then the greatest question for all of mankind is, can anybody guess? Jesus asked it once. He asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? That's the greatest question to mankind. It's the single most important question any human that's ever lived will face. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that I am? It's a question that can determine an eternity, an eternal experience for somebody. The answer, the hard answer to that question. Who do you say that I am? And immediately when he asks that question, what are you presented with? Because Peter's answer wasn't the first one. We're presented with a lesser version of Jesus, aren't we? Anybody remember what some of the examples were? Right. The prophet or John the Baptist, I think, was one of them. Yeah. You know, I don't know. Maybe it made more sense. I'm thinking, you know, I guess if you didn't have like a TV and news and you'd never seen John the Baptist before, people could be like, that's actually him. Oh, okay. You know, you had to actually like be in the presence of someone to see him. It's a foreign concept to us nowadays, isn't it? But immediately, you know, Jesus asks, you know, who do men say that I am? And then he says, you know, who do you say that I am? I think that's how it went. I didn't read that passage before this class. Just coming to mind, so. But again, you know, immediately it's this like lesser John the Baptist. Not quite. Right? Elijah, not quite the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God, the express image of God. To see him is to see the Father. Him and the Father are one. There's no way to God but through him. You know, John's baptism was not the only way to God. You know, and it wasn't even an act that Jesus was talking about. He's talking about himself. And so, you know, but you see this thing of right away, this like, making less of Jesus than what he is and who he is. And the extreme folly of softening the gospel to make it more palatable for people in the way of presenting Jesus as less than anything he says about himself. Or any preacher that would diminish who Christ is in his deity and how he presented himself in any other way is the hallmark of heresy. It's the hallmark of a false teacher. It is, in its core, the foundation of a gospel that sends people to hell. I mean, you know. And, you know, I don't think anyone in this class, be it in person or on, has this, struggles with this, okay? So, I, you know, many of you I know very closely, and I'm not worried, okay? I'm not worried about us. But, you know, we are all connected to other believers, other Christians, other churches. And it's not that we need to slam something over people's head, but we need to be careful in our presentation. Why? Because, again, it's the most important question. Whether people understand it or not, it is. And if they hear that question of who do you say that I am, you know, it can be asked a million different ways. The Lord can bring it to someone's heart through a billion different circumstances, different people, you know, over different seasons. But when that question hits home at some point, as they're contemplating it, if it's perverted with this lesser thing of Jesus, it makes it real easy for them to talk themselves out of it. Talk themselves out of anything from true repentance. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, what's there to repent of if Jesus isn't who he said he is? You know what I mean? I mean, you can talk yourself out of anything. There's no judgment. There's no reckoning. It's just acceptance. It's just love is love. Let's love one another. Everything's love. Hey, nobody loves more purely and perfectly than Jesus. But people die and go into eternal darkness every day. It's a hard reality to face. I mean, you know, we're not a hellfire and brimstone. I certainly have not come from that angle, but it's kind of like, there is forgiveness and there is love, but it's based on Christ. Make no mistake. There's only forgiveness through Jesus. Outside of that, you pay the price. You pay the price. And, you know, to have any kind of suggestion or hint that there is some other way, you know, it's almost kind of like taking somebody and just like enjoy eternal separation from God. You know, love is not saying, you know, it'd be like telling my kids, like, you know, I don't want to use speed limit as an example because I kind of do take that as a suggestion. You know, there's certain laws of the land that are not to be taken as suggestions, the speed limit either. But, you know, I think maybe some of us do sometimes, you know. There's real consequences out there, and it wouldn't be love for me to say to them, like, you know, it's fine if, you know, you want to play with a cop's gun. Just grab it right out of his holster. You know, something insane. Like, they can have some real consequences if you play with that kind of thing. No, you know, this is how you act, this is how you, and here's why. It is love to present Christ in who he is, in his fullness, to anybody, to ourselves, you know what I mean? And it's not that we should have this view of Jesus as this scary judge who's, you know, if we have forgiveness, if we are born again, then we're in. We're in with the family. We are in. We've been forgiven, and Christ is in us. And now our walk is one of sanctification. Not to become imitators, but to become emulators of that life. That life that we've received to manifest through us, to grow in us, for the things in us that are contrary to who he is, to pass away, to also come under that final judgment of the cross, and for the resurrection life of Christ to come forth within. So, let me look at my notes here. You know, I went through all of that. Christ is who he said he is, because it's good to have that in the backdrop of our minds as we read through Colossians. And we see how Paul presents Jesus, the authority with which he presents him, the way in which he presents him, becomes very clear, you know, that he is combating against this lesser idea. You know, for them it was whatever that, you know, the God was too pure to touch created matter, so he made a lesser God. And then that God made Jesus, and then Jesus, you know. But no. No. There's a combating of that. Also, something I wanted to do is Colossians was a city that, what did it say, it's 12 miles from Laodicea, right? So there is a letter written to the Laodicean church in Revelation. So let's just read over that. In Revelation chapter 3, I believe it's the last church that was addressed, if I remember correctly, of the seven. Now, I know this isn't specifically addressed to Colossians, but I just want to read over it and just have us kind of keep it in mind as we read through Colossians. And if there's anything that, and I'm doing this because I like doing this kind of thing when I study the Word. If there's anything as we go through Colossians that reminds you of, hey, I wonder if he's speaking to that issue, something that's addressed in Revelation 3, then chime in because I'd love to hear it. But let's just read it together. Starting at verse 14 of chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Kind of hits me right there. The true witness. Not a fake witness. Not somebody just making up stuff about angels. Right? We're talking about a true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. I got flags going up all over. But I'm not gonna make this about what I'm seeing here at the moment. We'll just read together, and love to hear if anything hits y'all's heart, either now or as we go through Colossians in future classes. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Oh, I just want to say something. Well, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thyself, that thou mayest see. As many as I love I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Interesting that that's written to a church. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Good stuff there. I'd like to say more, but I'm not going to talk too much on it. Try to use self-control here. But again, that is 12 miles from Colossae. And Paul addresses, he kind of joins them together in Colossians 4. You see this 4:13, for I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So there could be some, you know, connection of those churches being that close. The culture probably very much the same. The church of Laodicea probably dealt with some of the same heresies that the Colossian church was dealing with. It's not far-fetched, you know, to see that. So, not trying to put stuff together that's not there, but just keep it in mind. Maybe the Lord shares something with you out of it. So, we haven't read anything in the book of Colossians. at all yet. And that's fine. This is just kind of the opening introductory class. But just to kind of wrap things up, because that's kind of the main point of what I wanted to share.
Just if it helps, at the end of the letter of Colossians, it says, "And when the epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and then you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So there was
a circulatory. Yeah.
Y'all need to hear the same things.
Yeah. Yeah, and Colossians, I'd have to look this up, but I would assume that it was a circulatory letter, you know what I mean, distributed throughout the churches, and now throughout the world, as we are reading it here. Right? But at that time, the Laodiceans probably read Colossians, and Colossians would have been written 20 years, I think about 20 years, if I'm remembering. I think Revelation was written in 80-ish, somewhere in there. So it's about 20, Revelation would be about 20 years after. So, if all this is true, then it doesn't look like everything got cleared up. the book of Colossians. as it goes in life. So with the book of Colossians, we're going to kind of do this in the same format that I've done past, not necessarily classes here, but Bible studies, when we take a book and we go through it in order in the actual book, and we discuss it as we go. So that's going to kind of be my format from this class. So we will know the book of Colossians and have thoroughly discussed it, so long as I don't camp out on one spot for half the class, which I'm not going to try to not do. so that's what you can look forward to. There's no homework as of this week, except for to just, I would encourage you to familiarize yourself a little more with the book of Colossians. Maybe you've already read it 50 times, but if you haven't recently, I would encourage you just read through it, you know, at least read the first chapter a couple times. It'll be starting. I mean, we're going to start at verse 1 and just kind of go down and discuss things as the Lord leads. So as you're reading, if there's things that stick out to you, you know, if you know we're in chapter 1 and you got something from chapter 3, just put it in your pocket until we get there. And when we get there, let it burst forth, because I want to hear what you have to say. This class will be same as sit, walk, stand, where I know I didn't do it much this class, but I invite you to chime in at any point. Love to hear what you have to say, what the Lord is sharing with you out of this. We'll start our classes with having you just kind of open up if someone's got something that they want to share that they saw. As long as it's kind of in the area where we're at that time, and not jumping too far ahead. So that's it. Book of Colossians. Before I wrap it up, would like to open it up again. If anyone has something that they want to share or comment on anything that was said in this class or anything at all, now is your moment. Randy.
Did Adam have a navel?
Oh my God. I will not be repeating what Randy said. Okay. Good. Well, thank you all for coming. Love you all. It's good to see you guys. Looking forward to getting into this book. It is rich. It is full. It is weighty. There is much to dig into here, and I'm really looking forward to it. So, thanks for coming. I hope to see you guys next week.